We're going to study tonight about being doers of the Word. It's one thing to say, I believe. It's one thing to say, I'm a Christian. It's one thing even to be able to spout off Bible verses and say, well, the Bible says this, and Jesus said that, and over here Paul writes such and such. And that's one thing. But I saw on the little bulletin board that they've got out here, had out there for the ladies' day, it said, the smallest deed is greater than the greatest of intentions. Doing the Word. Someone once asked Mark Twain about the Bible and whether, you know, whether he knew enough of it. And what about the part he didn't know about? And he told them that he wasn't too concerned about the parts he didn't know because he couldn't do the parts he did know. I think all of us may feel that way sometimes. We feel like, I can't even do what I already know. I sure don't need to learn that there's something else. But we need to be doers of the Word. And we need to be striving to change our lives for the better. And through the Word, allowing the Word to work in our lives. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, James says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word, and not a doer, he's like a man his face in a mirror, for he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If we just read the Scriptures and then forget about them, they haven't done anything. They haven't accomplished anything, and it doesn't do us any good. Jesus says in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? How can we call Jesus Lord if we're not going to do what He tells us to do? We can't. He's not truly our Lord if we don't do what He said. Hebrews 4:1-2 says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any seem to come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. He's talking about those who died in the wilderness. You remember all of those? Hundreds of thousands of folks that left out of Egypt, and all of them died. Only Joshua and Caleb got to go in the promised land. You know why? The word which they heard didn't profit them. Well, why not? Wasn't it the word of God? You bet it was the word of God. Why didn't it profit them? Because it wasn't mixed with faith in those who heard it. When you hear it, if there's not faith to go along with what you've heard, it's not going to profit you either. So the Hebrew writer warns us that if we don't mix faith with the hearing, then it's going to be of no profit to us, just as it was to those who left out of Egypt. You think about the things that they saw and the words that they heard, and yet they had no faith. They didn't believe in God. And they didn't believe Moses when he spoke for God. Romans 12 also says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. This is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, if the Word doesn't transform us, if it doesn't change us, it's not doing what God intended for it to do. As we look then at James chapter 1, first of all, we see in verse 21 that it must be received with meekness. Well, meekness is not envious, jealous, self-seeking, boastful. Notice James 3, verses 13-18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic even. For where envying and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Notice what he said. There are two different kinds of wisdom. There's a worldly wisdom and a heavenly wisdom. And the meekness is of the heavenly wisdom. Not being boastful. Not lying. Not being envious and self-seeking. Matthew 5:5, Jesus tells us, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." So we need to receive the word with humility, with gentleness, with an attitude of acceptance, an attitude of understanding that God's word is above and beyond us, that it's higher than us, that God is better and greater than we are. Not that we're as good as He is. We need not think that way. We've got to understand that we need to accept what He says and change our lives to fit what He said. But then verse 21 also speaks of the engrafted or implanted word. We think about the way grafting works. You take a tree and you cut off the old branch and you slice the branch open, and then you take the other branch that you want grafted on and you stick it down in there, and then you wrap it up, and from then on that tree produces whatever fruit's been grafted in. When the truth is grafted into our lives, then our lives are going to produce what the Word produces. And that is Christianity in our lives. The Word is going to produce righteousness in our lives. Everywhere where we graft the Word of God into our lives, it's going to change us. If we wait until we are changed, we wait and say, "Well, I'm going to get all the sin out of my life, and then I'm going to implant the Word." But it won't work that way. We can't get the sin out of our lives without Christ and without His Word. John 8:32, Jesus says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You can't get free of sin on your own. That's why you need the gospel. That's why you need Christ and His blood. If you could do it on your own, why, you wouldn't need to be saved. You just need to be told how to do it yourself. Now, they've got a do-it-yourself book for everything, it seems like. You go in, there's a whole section. Do it yourself. Do it yourself ceramics. Do it yourself wallpaper. Do it yourself painting, brick, masonry, you name it. How to do this by yourself. But what you can never find is how to be a Christian by yourself. Because you can't. We can't be Christians without Christ, without the truth of His Word. When we know the truth and then allow that truth to be implanted or engrafted in us, then it will begin to grow and it will begin to produce fruit. Of course, we must be good soil to allow the seed to grow in our lives. Matthew 13:19-23, Jesus tells about the sower that went out to sow his seed, and he explained that some received the seed on good ground. They heard the word and understood it, and they began to bear fruit and make produce. And he says, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Notice not everybody had to produce 100-fold, but everybody had to produce something. And then he says of that word, which is able to save your souls. Verse 21. It's able to save your soul. That makes it pretty special. You know, there are a lot of words in the world. And there are a lot of books in the world. Some of those books have some pretty important words in them. Some of them will even save your life if you follow them under certain circumstances. Certain words can save your life. You're about to walk out into the street in front of a truck and somebody says, "Stop! Look out!" Why, those words might save your life. But these words, the Word of God, is able to save your soul. That's a very special word, because no other words in the world can do that. No book elsewhere in the world can do what the gospel of Jesus Christ can do. The Word will make us wise for salvation. 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17. Verse 15 in particular says, "And that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Our souls are purified by this Word. 1 Peter 1:22 tells us, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth." You see, it wasn't the hearing of the truth that purified it. It wasn't even the believing of the truth that purified it. It was the obeying of the Word of the truth that purified the soul. And then we see also that the Word cleanses us. Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27. 26 in particular, speaking of the church and Christ, it says that He might sanctify and cleanse her, that's the church, with the washing of water by the Word. By the Word. That's where we find out how to be presented to Christ as a glorious church, holy and without blemish. And then, of course, verse 22 tells us that in order for this Word to be able to do all of these things, we must be doers of it. Not hearers only. If we just hear the Word, it's accomplished nothing. We must be doers of the Word. Obedience to the Word frees us from sin. Romans 6, 16 through 18 tells us, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves servants to obey, you are that one's servant whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness." Verse 17 says, "Yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became servants to righteousness." It'll set us free from sin, but it'll also bind us to righteousness. Again, we mentioned earlier, Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I said?" In Matthew 7, 21 through 27, He explains as well that not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Just saying, "Lord, Lord," is not enough. We've got to do the will. And even these folks did some marvelous things. They said, "Haven't we prophesied in your name and cast out demons and done many wonderful works?" He said, "I will declare I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." So we've got to be sure that we do and not only say. Of course, James 2, 14 through 20 explains again and again that faith without works is dead, being alone. Can't live on its own, just as our body can't live without our spirit. Those two have to be together for there to be life for the body. Now the soul will go on without the body, but the body must have the spirit and soul in order to live. Then verse 22 also tells us, though, that if we try to be a hearer of the Word and not a doer of that Word, if we think we can do that, then we're deceiving ourselves. Some of us like to deceive ourselves. I like to tell myself when I step on the scales that it must be off a few pounds. I like to deceive myself. I like to tell myself when the alarm goes off that my clock must be a little fast, and I can snooze a little while longer. I like to deceive myself sometimes, don't we all? We may like to tell ourselves, well, you know, I know my speedometer says I'm going 60, but it's probably off. I'm probably really only going 55. We may like to deceive ourselves, but when it comes to our salvation, we better not deceive ourselves. See, this Word, the Word of God, James tells us, is like a mirror. And it's not like a funhouse mirror that gives you some sort of distorted picture. It's a true mirror. You know, you see on cars, it says objects in this mirror are closer than they appear. But no, the Word of God is a perfect mirror, which gives us a perfect reflection. If I go up to that mirror and see that I haven't combed my hair and it's all messed up and I haven't shaved and I've got mud on my face and all of these, and I look in that mirror, am I going to get mad at the mirror? Am I going to break the mirror because it showed me the truth? No, that would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? But there are some people who did that very thing with the Word of God. The Word of God points out the sin in their lives, and what do? They get mad at the Word. We can't get mad at the Word just because it's told us the truth about ourselves. We are beholding this mirror. But when we look into this mirror, instead of, not only do we see ourselves as we are, but we also see the perfection of Christ. And our goal needs to be to make it so that the picture, the reflection of ourselves in that mirror is like the reflection we see of Him in that mirror. It's a very special mirror. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord." We need to be being changed to look like Christ. And of course, we must understand that we are deceiving ourselves if we are unwilling to change our lives to fit God's Word, because we will reap what we sow. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." We don't need to be confused about that. There should be no confusion. We will reap what we sow. We'll deceive ourselves if we think there's any way around it. If we think we can sow our wild oats, and then when the harvest comes, get some good old wheat, or some good old rice, or some good old corn, we've deceived ourselves. Doesn't work that way. What you reap is the same thing that you sowed. The doer is blessed in what he does. You want the blessings of God? All the time people praying for the blessings, bless them. Well, if you want God to bless you, then do what He says do. That's the only way He can bless you. We've got to hear and keep the words of Christ and the words of God. Revelation 1:3 says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." It doesn't do any good to read it or hear it and then not do it. John 13 and verse 17, Jesus says, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." It's good to know things. Isn't it good to know? I love to know things. But if I know that the red light means stop, and I don't stop, it doesn't do me a whole lot of good to know that the red light means stop. Knowing's great, but doing is where the difference actually comes into play. And then, of course, We must hunger and thirst for it. Matthew 5, 6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Well, what is righteousness? Righteousness is doing what's right. That's righteousness. We need to be hungry and thirsty to do what God wants us to do. He says, if we are, we'll be filled. He says it without a doubt. If we hunger and thirst, we will be filled. Shared before, a young man who wanted to learn from one of the great teachers. And he, "Oh, I want to learn from you." And so the great teacher takes him down to the river and plunges his head under the water and holds it there. And he struggles and struggles and struggles to try to get back and finally bursts out of the water and takes a deep breath of air. And the teacher says to him, "When you want to learn from me as much as you wanted a breath of air when you were under that water, you come back." We've got a hunger and thirst for it. It's got to be breath to us to do what is right. Righteousness. We've got to understand that what we do affects our salvation. It's amazing that even those who preach faith only all day long, every day, when it comes right down to it, what they really believe is that you've still got to live a good life. They still believe you've got to do good things and you've got to do right things. They're confused about what some of those right things are, but they still believe that. They may say they don't. A preacher friend of mine went to a funeral for someone who was a part of one of these religious groups. And the preacher of that particular religious group got up to talk about how this individual had been such a wonderful Christian, how they were going to heaven, and to proclaim that they were going to heaven because of the grace of God and by faith, and that works had nothing to do with it, and then proceeded for the next 20 minutes of the eulogy to tell about all of the Christian works that this individual had done. Now, why would you even mention those if they didn't have anything to do with it? Well, they know good and well it does. They know good and well that I can't go out there and be a murderer, and I can't go out there and continue to live these sinful lifestyles and be right with God. They don't want to say that because some of those folks are giving them money. But they know good and well that you can't be right with God living that way. They try to justify it this way or that way. But almost every one of these groups that teaches faith only will tell folks they need to repent. Well, repent's not faith. It's acting on your faith that causes you to repent. What we do affects our salvation. James 2, 21 and following. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar?" You see, faith working together with his works. And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Was it accounted to him for righteousness before or after he made that sacrifice? Well, he didn't have to actually follow through with it, but before he was going to sacrifice his son. It was the action that proved his faith. James says, "You show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." If we hear the word and we believe that word, our faith will force us to do something about what we've heard. Are your sins forgiven? Romans 4, 7 and 8, Paul says, "Blessed are those whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." If your sins aren't covered, You need to get them covered today. There's no better time, and there's no time to wait. If we know we have sin in our life, we need to do what's necessary to get that sin out of our life. If you're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you haven't been doing the Word. Perhaps you've been looking in that mirror, but then walking away and forgetting what kind of person you are. I know that a lot of times when we look and the Bible points to say, I know we'd like to forget about it, but we can't. Not if we want to be pleasing to God. If you're here tonight and you have a need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.